Pentecost, one of the feasts of the Jewish people, and they had come from all over and were gathered there in Jerusalem. And there had not been prophets in Israel for hundreds of years until John the Baptist arose and began to proclaim the coming of the Mighty One, and Christ himself came. And here on the day of Pentecost, what God is doing is he is pouring out the Holy Spirit in a way, to an extent, to a degree that was inconceivable, that throughout the long history of the Jewish people, the Holy Spirit had been reserved for particularly empowering prophets and those with special commissions in Israel to rule. And God now is pouring out his Spirit on all people, and they are prophesying, and they are doing mighty works, and they're functioning as only a very small, select group of people were able to function throughout the long history of that nation, thousands of years. Suddenly, all God's people are functioning in power. And that gift of the Holy Spirit is ours today. And understanding all of the sort of controversial teaching, the differing opinions on how that Spirit works, is a huge subject that I'm not even going to put a toe into the water on that today. There are many different functions of the Holy Spirit. And there are these miraculous functions. There are the gifts of the Spirit, the ways that the Holy Spirit empowers the church. There are also the workings of the Holy Spirit within the heart to draw a person closer to God, to convict that person of sin, to open that person's eyes, to enlighten a person, to be able to hear the gospel and receive it, to make that person come alive in a new way, to cause that person to be born again. And then to begin to work in that person, to sanctify or to progressively make that person more into the image of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has many functions, and yet today I'd like to look at just one of the Holy Spirit's works. And this is the work in giving us the experience, the assurance of our adoption as God's children. Now, before we get into this today, I want to just set the stage and remind us of an important fact. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not some power or some emanation from God that comes upon us and does work in us. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the scripture uses the male pronoun to help us understand this fact. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is able to instruct and to comfort and is grieved. The Holy Spirit shows all the signs of being a unique person. And the Holy Spirit is placed on the same level as the Father and the Son. And of course, we believe, as John Donne expressed it in his famous poem, that we believe in the three-personed God. And we believe that we have a God, one God, who exists in three persons. And so the Holy Spirit is a person. And when we speak of the Holy Spirit as he or him, it's not to identify gender, it's to identify personality. So it's important that we don't think of the Spirit as some fluid that just comes in and sort of fills us, some impersonal power. When we talk about the Holy Spirit being poured out, the Holy Spirit filling us, it's not so much a description of location. It's not a material description of how the Holy Spirit exists. These are metaphors, and we need to understand the Holy Spirit can't be limited to, like, live in one person. Like, the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, is not just living in me, though the Bible says the Holy Spirit indwells me. Because the Holy Spirit is Spirit, and is not in any way confined by time or space. The Holy Spirit is everywhere, and not in the sense of like pantheism where the Holy Spirit is spread out over a large area, but the Holy Spirit is fully present everywhere at every time because the Holy Spirit indeed is God. So when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a relational expression, a relational truth, that now I have been brought into relationship with God through the Holy Spirit, who has now been manifested in my life in a powerful and full way, a full expression of God's presence with me. Now that's important as we get started today. And as I said, we want to be looking especially at what Paul writes here in Galatians 4, because I think this is one of the most important, if not the most important work of the Holy Spirit that we need to get our hearts around if we're going to live in the fullness of the Christian life. It's very interesting when we read this passage in Galatians 4, Paul talks about the fullness of time, sort of the arrival of God's great purpose throughout the history of redemption, beginning way back with Abraham, and now the time has come, 0 hour has come, and he sends forth his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law. Okay, Paul is saying what we all know and profess, that Jesus Christ came into this world, that he is God coming into this world, taking on flesh, being incarnate in order to redeem us. To redeem is to buy back, to purchase back, out of slavery, to buy back and to make us to be his own people. Jesus Christ came into the world to pay the price for you and me to be brought out of a condition of slavery, of fear, of bondage, of death, to be purchased back at great cost, and to bring us back into relationship with God. Now, what kind of relationship is that? Paul goes on and says, so that we might be, and he says, we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, think about that a minute. Paul is saying that God's great purpose in salvation, the reason he sent his son into this world, wasn't only for the forgiveness of our sins. It wasn't only that we could be made right with him legally and made holy and acceptable in his sight. Paul says, yes, he came to redeem us, but then he says these words, so that. God has an even higher purpose for us, one that we're often totally oblivious to, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, I think half of you out there are feeling very excluded. The adoption as sons. What about daughters? Does this include the women in our church? You know, we have a society that's more gender conscious than ever before. So it's important we take a moment and just think about this. When Paul is saying that we've received, we've been given the adoption as sons, we need to understand this in a biblical context and in a historical context, and there's two things we need to understand. First of all, the idea of adoption in that Greek culture that Paul's writing in, and also the understanding, the biblical understanding of sonship. In Greek culture, adoption was very similar to what it is in ours, and it was rather unique to Greek culture at that time, that there was a way, a legal process in which a man could adopt a son, and that son would receive all of the privileges and benefits of being a full child. And it would be to the extent where that child would even receive the inheritance. And so Paul is using that word and that concept in Greek culture and stating that Jesus came into this world to redeem us so that we could be adopted, so that we could be purchased by God in order to be his own children. And Paul goes on and talks about being heirs of God, to have the full rights and privileges of being his own children. Now, Paul doesn't qualify when he talks about being sons. He doesn't qualify it as we often like to do, say sons and daughters or boys and girls, or just use some generic term like people or children of God. We want to do that. But you know, when we do that, because of our gender sensitivity, we lose something important in the historical understanding here. Because when Paul talks about being sons of God, he's not referring to gender. He's referring to status. He's referring to the fact that it was not through the daughters or the females that the blessings and the inheritance was passed on, because the women would marry into another family. It was through the son. The son received the inheritance. The son had the status and the privileges and the rights. And so Paul is saying that all of us, regardless of gender, regardless if we're male or female, all of us in this sense of status are sons of God. God has made us to be so, meaning that all of his goodness, all of his authority, all of his status, all of his blessings, all of his estate is shared with us. And it only can be true, it can only happen through Jesus Christ, who is our elder brother, who is the true offspring, the true Son of God. And as we are united to him in faith, we come to share in what is rightfully his. So it is through Christ, and it is God's gift, and it speaks of a status that has been given to us. So Paul is saying that God's great purpose in redemption is more than just to forgive our sins. It is to bring us into the status and relationship of being sons in this historical sense of the word. That's a wonderful, wonderful reality. J.I. Packer wrote this. If you haven't heard of J.I. Packer, I encourage you to get a book called Knowing God. It's a classic that he wrote many, many years ago, probably, 40 years ago now. Wonderful, wonderful description of God and the gospel. But he wrote, "Adoption is the highest privilege the gospel offers." Wow, listen to that again. Adoption is the highest privilege the gospel offers. Have you thought about this? Have you thought about this? Your adoption? If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he or she makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his or her father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls worship and prayers and the whole outlook on life, it means that the person does not understand Christianity very well at all. So for J.I. Packer and for the Apostle Paul, understanding and living into our adoption is our highest privilege as God's children, and it's important we understand it. It's just here that we struggle, because we may have some intellectual grasp of the fact that, okay, I am God's son. Now let me pause again to clarify something. We often think of being God's son or God's child as something that belongs to all people, because we've all been created by God. And there is a certain truth to that. The Bible very occasionally will speak of God's offspring in terms of all humanity, because we all owe our life from God. But when we talk of being God's son, this is very distinct, very different. In the Bible, this is a very unique relationship that is only given through faith in Jesus Christ. And the adoption that Paul is talking about is reserved only for those who have repented of sin and turned to God in Christ and thereby received this gift of his grace. Not all people are sons of God in this sense, but only Christians are. And so we may know this as Christian people and yet not experience it in our lives. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, it's one thing to know that you have a father. It's another thing to know that you are beloved of that father and that father dearly loves you. If you think of the parable of the prodigal son, remember the prodigal son went off and squandered his wealth and came back to his father, realizing that he'd be better off with his father than he was starving in that distant land, eating the food of pigs. And he came back saying, "Father, I am unworthy to be your son. Let me just be one of your hired servants." You see, he knew who his father was, but he came back to him and he said, "Let me just be one of your hired servants, and that will be enough for me." And many of us as Christians live that way. We live as hired servants. And of course, the parable says that God would have none of that. And the father, when he saw his son far off, goes running out to him. And he kisses him, and he puts the robe on him, and the ring on his finger, and the shoes on his feet, and kills the fatted calf, and rejoices that his son has returned. And Jesus wants us to understand the nature of God's love for his sons. But we often don't know that experientially. And so how do we live? We live as hired servants. We live as those who are trying to do things for God to get something from God. We're living in fear of God. We're living under pressure to do this and to do that. And as Christians, those things often translate into our responsibilities in the church and our devotional responsibilities, our reading of the scripture, our prayer, are doing good works in the community. We have all these things, and then we have all these different hats we wear to be a husband, to be a wife, to be a parent, to be a friend. And all of these things are pressure upon us. And we're trying to do for God. And we wear out. Now, the life of sonship is not that way. The life of sonship is a life of not doing for God, but doing from God. It's a life of not living in such a way where we're trying to get God to do something for us, but we're living in such a way that we know God has done everything for us and we're living out of that joy. The life of sonship is a life where we no longer are orphans living in fear and separation and alone, but we've been brought into the grasp and the love and the embrace of our Papa, God. You know, it is God's desire for you and for me to first and foremost know his love in a very real way. And you only need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ to understand this. When Jesus Christ began his ministry, what was the first thing that happened? He went out and to be baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Before Jesus did anything, he knew the love of his Father in a very real way, the affirmation of his Father. And this is true for us. Before we do anything, before we can do anything pleasing to God and of any spiritual significance and worth that will bear any fruit, it needs to begin in this place of knowing that we're doing it from God, in God's pleasure, in the freedom of his love, as an outflow of his love. And to reverse that through an orphan spirit that says, I don't really trust God. I think I need to get God to approve me first. I see all this sin in myself. I see all this bad things in my past. And God won't accept me unless I clean myself up and do this and this and this and this. That's the orphan spirit that reverses the whole equation and is trying to do something in order to get God to love us. It's an unbelieving, insulting approach to God. Can you imagine a child coming to its parent, a parent wanting to pour out love on the child, and the child not receiving it and running away because the child feels that that child needs to somehow make him or herself right first? And that's what we're often doing with our Heavenly Father. Now, God has given us something to help us in our weakness. God has given us someone to help us in our weakness. And here we get to the point of today's message, the spirit of adoption. God knows our weakness. God knows our pasts. God knows we haven't had good fathers, many of us. God knows our wounds. God knows our weaknesses. God knows our unbelief. Oh, we struggle with this. But God has given us the Holy Spirit in order to bring alive to our experience the reality of his love. This is your inheritance and your right as a Christian, to receive this work of the Holy Spirit in your life, who comes to make manifest to you, to make real to you, the love of your Father, so that you cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word of great tenderness, a familial word of the love between a child and parent, like our expression, Daddy. And this expression, Paul is saying, is what is given to us through the Holy Spirit, this experience of God in this way that grounds us with assurance, that fills us with this comfort and this realization that we are his and he is ours. And nothing can separate us from his love. So it's not just a doctrine, it's not just a biblical teaching, but it is a experience in our hearts that fills and controls and shapes and directs us. How does this come to us? How do we experience this? It comes to us through faith. What I'm saying here is that it isn't just enough in the Christian life to have faith. I talk a lot about faith. I talk a lot about how God's wants us to be people of faith. But faith is not to be an ends in itself. Faith is the way by which we are to receive the blessings of God into our lives. Faith is like a channel that God's blessings are poured in upon us. And so it is in faith that as we come to God and as we affirm who he is, that through Jesus Christ, through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, God has not only forgiven me, but God has adopted me and given me this status. This is the word of God. I am now his child. I belong to him. All that he has in Jesus Christ is mine. And I can begin every day crawling up into his lap and by faith affirming these things. And as you do that, you see, as you place your faith in what is revealed to you in the Word, it is a channel between God and you. And the Holy Spirit runs from God with this wonderful, wonderful word, "You are my child," and pours out like liquid love into your heart. And then the Holy Spirit takes your hand and takes you running back to God and puts your hand into his. And God is crying out, "My child," and you're crying out, "Abba, Father, Abba, Father." And it is the Holy Spirit's work, received through faith. And yes, it is a wonderful feeling and a blessed experience that God wants you to have, that you need to have, that it is your right to have as a Christian, to seek after, to long for, to pray for. It isn't enough just to know that Jesus died for us and that Jesus has made a way for us to be adopted. I guess we could be adopted and not even know it. But the Lord wants us to know that the Father, the judge of the world, has not only brought us from the orphanage and full of all of our shame and our disobedience and our legal problems, he has not only stood before us and said, "You are forgiven. Go on out and serve me as my servant." But he says, "You are forgiven." And then he takes off his robe of justice and he comes down off of the bench and he embraces us to his heart. And he says, "And now I am adopting you as my own child. I am yours, and you are mine." And if you haven't known that in your life, if you aren't living out of that day by day, that kiss of God's love upon you, you're not living the Christian life. That's the joy of salvation.